Well, hopefully you didn't eat too much. Challenge enough to keep you with us, you know. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the second letter of Paul's where he prays for the saints. This morning we looked at Ephesians. And of course, he was emphasizing there that their love for one another would truly grow. And then gave several areas in which this should be become possible. But the primary point is that all of the things that we need to improve in loving one another are all possible because of the power that works within us. And you'll find as we go through several of the other prayers that it's the same idea. You know, there's going to be some similarities in these prayers. And at the same token, there's some new things that he tries to emphasize and has a specific point in mind. And, of course, we mentioned in the book of Philippians, it was that their love for one another may grow and increase. And, of course, the necessity of that, I think, is obvious to all of us. In the day and age in which we live, we're going to get no love from this world, I can assure you. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need us. We need to support one another and love one another in the Lord. And of course, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And anytime the Lord gives us a command, he always gives us the enablement to fulfill that command. So we can do so in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ through his word works in our hearts and lives. We're going to find as we get into the prayer in Colossae, some similar things, but a different emphasis. Again, the one this morning was in relationship to loving one another. And this one we're going to find in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 1, that the primary point here is to enlighten them concerning behavior, how to behave amongst one another and before the Lord. So let's just read verses 9 through 12 of Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And God will bless the reading of his word. Now, as you read through that, and we did it quickly here, but I would think you would pick up at least a few things here, that there's primarily four requests that he's making to the saints concerning this life they have in Christ. Because Christ is in your life, your behavior should be affected by that. And the four requests he's going to make is, first of all, is he's praying for spiritual insight. Secondly, for a worthy walk. Thirdly, abundant power. And of course, that is definitely in repeat of the other prayer. It's all through the abundant power that's within us. And then the fourth thing is a thankful spirit. So those are the four things that he tries to highlight here in this particular prayer. So in verse 9, we have the spiritual insight. And what he says there is that God would fill them. Who should fill them? God should fill them to completion with the knowledge, full deep understanding of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think the point of emphasis here is his will. God's will. He wants them to be filled with God's will. He wants them to have full, deep understanding of the will of God in their lives. And he wants them to have wisdom and spiritual understanding, which only comes through God, concerning the will of God for their lives. And we have already mentioned, and our brother prayed concerning the Holy Spirit, You know, such knowledge of God's will comes from the Holy Spirit and God's Word. But there's also a third thing that enhances insight into God's will. Yes, it comes from the Holy Spirit. He reveals the will of God. He's the one who leads us out into the deep things of God. But again, he does that through the Word of God. That's the second thing. So we have to understand that the Spirit of God is the power that works within us. God's Word is what he uses to reveal the will of God in our lives. Well, so then what's the third thing that is necessary to gain spiritual insight into the will of God? You have to do his will. And this is many times where, you know, it comes to an end. We understand the Spirit of God is within us. We understand the need of his power in our lives. And we understand that the Word of God is our instruction guide. And the Spirit of God always uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God in our lives. I mean, that's wonderful to know. But you see, I can know the will of God. The Spirit of God can reveal the will of God through the Word of God to me. But if that's where it stops, nothing's going to happen in relationship to our behavior. But you see, I must do the will of God. And when you do the will of God, this will enlighten your behavior as to what the Lord's will is in your life. There's nothing better than practice. You know, as an athlete, the more I practiced, the better I became. And you see, it's putting into practice what you know. And you practice over and over and over and over. And unfortunately, in the spiritual life, sometimes we do the will of God. You know, we gathered at the Lord's table this morning for two basic reasons. One is because we were asked to do so by the Lord. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, if you were here this morning, you did what he asked you to do. But of course, I hope that's not the only reason you were at the Lord's table this morning. Why else should you have been here? Because of your love for the Lord. See, he demonstrated his love for you, and I'm to demonstrate my love for him. So I hope we were here for both reasons this morning. Yes, we wanted to obey him, but it's more important to do this. I know many of the Lord's people who never, hardly ever come out to the Lord's table. Oh, they know they're supposed to. They're instructed to do so. You can show in the passage, the Lord says, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until I come. Do this in remembrance of me. And yet many do not come out. Well, obviously they're living in disobedience, but it also reflects their love for the Lord. So the three things that are necessary in order for our behavior to be what the Lord wants it to be is to understand the Holy Spirit is the power of it. The Word of God is the source of what he uses to enlighten us to the truth, the spiritual insight of what the Lord's will is. And then, of course, we are to do what the Lord's will is in our lives. Now, these words remind us that we are really accountable to know the will of God. How well do you know the will of God? You know, I talk to so many people who they're just really befuddled. I didn't know what the Lord's will was. But a lot of these things are in relationship to life here. You know, it may be picking a school. It may be picking a mate. It may be which car to buy, which house to buy. So we pray. I wish I just knew the Lord's will, which one I should do or what I should do. Well, those things are important, but that's not really the emphasis here. The Lord's will is to live in a manner that is pleasing unto him. All these other things, yeah, they're important to a degree, But it does it really matter which car you buy? Does it really matter, you know, which house you have? A house is a house. A car is a car. What really matters in the life of a believer is, am I living in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord? That's what matters. All these other things are fringes. And this is what Paul is concerned here. He wants them to have their behavior enlightened to the will of God in their lives. Now, as I said, the first thing he says, I want you to have greater spiritual insight. And in order for that to happen, you need the Spirit of God within you to use the Word of God that's before you. He will reveal the will of God. And I think there's something we have to understand when it comes to the Spirit of God revealing things to us. And that is this, the Holy Spirit, if you're seeking the Lord's will in your life for something, the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to the Word of God. Never. Never contrary to the Word of God. It's what is revealed in God's Word. But then, of course, it also deals with the aspect as revealed in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and what he wants to reveal is what you see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, the greatest and final revelation of God to mankind is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the will of God? You begin to have spiritual insight. Allow the Spirit to give you spirit insight into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the will of God in action. You see, the Spirit of God always uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter is always saying, and I don't know if they have this in mind, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful place. And all these things of the world become really quite insignificant. See, in the light of His glory and His grace. And all the marvelous things we mentioned at the Lord's table this morning. Couldn't just really rejoice in all the superlatives and adjectives and things that were mentioned concerning the person, the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, spiritual insight. Somebody said the fundamental equipment for the Christian life is knowledge of God's will in wisdom and understanding. It is found in God's Word and is to be seen in our lives. Not just known, but seen in our lives. Knowledge that does not shape conduct is relatively worthless, no matter how sound it may be. An action which does not spring from spiritual knowledge can never be spiritually fruitful. End of quote. Now the last couple of phrases there. It has to spring from spiritual knowledge to be productive. And you see, if it does not spring from spiritual insight, I don't care what you do for the Lord. It's not going to be productive. You see, it has to become from and through the Lord in order for Him to really bless it and use it in the lives of other individuals. Now, as you also think about walking, he says in verse 10, you now have spiritual insight. That's the first thing he prayed for. And we know where that comes from. Now walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You know, that's an easy phrase to read, but I'll tell you, if you meditate on that phrase very long, it really hits home hard. Yes, I'm to walk worthy of the Lord. That doesn't sound too bad. But this says fully, completely pleasing Him. Quite often we serve the Lord and we feel pleased. Because we serve the Lord. Well, that's not my motive. It shouldn't be your motive in serving the Lord that I feel pleased, or that even you feel pleased in the way somebody else serves the Lord. The only thing that really matters is it pleasing to the Lord the way I'm serving Him and living for Him? We keep that thought before us, it will definitely affect the way we walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, how do we walk in a manner that's going to please Him? Well, you walk in the power and the knowledge that He has given you. There's the spiritual insight. You know, we always say you should really study the Word of God. And you should. But you see, there's one problem that comes along with really studying the Word of God. The Spirit of God will give you a lot more insight. But what happens? The more insight you have, what else becomes greater? Your responsibility to do what you now have received spiritual insight to do. You see, that's where the responsibility comes. It's not how much you know, it's with what you do with what you know. Now, this word walk is an interesting little phrase. We do it so much we don't even think about it until something happens to us and we can't do it. And then we realize how wonderful it is just to be able to walk. But you know, walking has so many implications to it. Now, the word walk is used in Scripture to describe the behavior of a believer. So when it says walk worthy of the Lord, it means your behavior in every respect should be worthy of the Lord. And of course, walking emphasizes a progressive experience in the believer's life. Now, I thought about walking, and we do quite a bit of walking, particularly in California. The first thing that came to my mind is walking involves effort. It takes effort to walk. Now, it doesn't take much effort to walk from the living room to the dining room to eat. But, you know, if you really want to get anywhere of any consequence, it takes a great deal of effort. See, it's the active part of the spiritual life. That's what we're talking about here. The active part of the spiritual life. It also involves progress. Okay, see, I can stand up here and move my feet. Okay? Well, yeah, I'm walking. Not really, though, because what's not happening? I'm not making any progress. Walking involves progress. It's not only motion, but it's forward motion. Moving forward in your spiritual life. Now, how far have you advanced in your spiritual life from the time you accepted the Lord up to today? How much have you grown more like Christ? You know, we are told we're to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. How much more are you like Christ today than you were the day you invited Him into your life and He came in? You see, progress. That's a part of walking. Your behavior should show progress, and your behavior, a Christ-like behavior, should be increasing in your life. And I thought, you know, there's a couple of things that many times hinder this forward motion. And the one that I found that in my own life, and I have been having people share this with me, is Philippians 3, 13 and 14, where Paul writes, "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting those things that are behind. Now, when you keep looking back, there's two things that get in the way. And I've experienced them both. If I look back at mistakes that I have made as a Christian, when I look back at the time I really didn't feel I really did a good job in preaching the Word, that happens. You know, I never really know Except, you know, sometimes the Lord tells me, well, Bob, you know, I put these thoughts and somehow you got off and here you're all over the place. You never really did do what I asked you to do in that lesson. Well, if I keep looking back at my failures, and I know we all have them spiritually, what is that going to keep you from doing if you keep dwelling on the negative past? It will keep you from moving forward for fear you might make more mistakes. Well, you will make more mistakes. You're still in the flesh. But you see, looking back at the negatives, but you know, you can also look back and dwell on the positives. Say, well, boy, I did a good job at that conference. Boy, I did a good job. So I can relax for a little while now. Or you may say, well, I've been the superintendent of Sunday school for 10 years now. Oh, I think I've done enough. It's time somebody else does that. You see, you start looking back at your successes. Remember, any success isn't yours anyway. If the Lord blessed what you were doing, that's the exact point. The Lord blessed what you were doing. If I have a good message in the eyes of somebody, it isn't my message that spoke to them. It's the Lord speaking to them through His Word, through His weak instrument. It's the Lord that spoke to your heart. You see, we have to understand, one of the things that keeps us from moving forward is looking backwards. We are always to be moving forward in walk. Also, another thing about walking is steadfastness. To keep walking. See, to walk here means you keep on walking. It's an ongoing process. And, you know, there's a passage in Scripture that kind of emphasizes this, but I want to emphasize first that walking implies maturity, persistence in the spiritual life. Sometimes we just get plain lazy in our walk with the Lord. Let's be honest. It's so much easier to sit in the soft chair and relax than it is to focus on what you have to do for the Lord. Laziness. You see, you are to be persistent in what you do, and it's maturity. And there's a verse, Isaiah 40:31, which most of us know, and I know it can be applied in several different directions, and I've read several different analogies of this particular verse and enjoyed every one I've ever read because it really made sense. But in the context of what we're talking about here, and that is walking, it says, they that wait upon the Lord, here's the key, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, most of you know that verse. But I would suggest in light of the context here, let's note how the thought rises. Me, it is far more difficult to run than to fly. Now you may say, well, Bob, you can't fly. Well, no, I can't. But I sure wish I could. You know, I find we have a lot of birds living out. They don't run from our yard to our neighbor's yard. They fly. And they're there that quick. And I love to watch the hawks that fly over our place from time to time. They're up there, you go to the beach, you can see the seagulls doing the same thing in a windy day. They don't do anything. They just hold those wings out there and they just ride the wind. No effort at all. That's why I'm saying running is a lot more difficult than flying. Yes, I'm not dumb. I know we can't fly, okay? But it's to emphasize the point. Running is difficult. But you know, walking is far more difficult than running. Now I've done both. You know, being an athlete, I used to do a lot of running. Can't say I appreciated it. You know, and you, if you run, you can get to a point much quicker than if you walk to that point. But if it's a point that's a long way off, well, if you start running, you're not going to get there. My experience in running is you run out of gas pretty quick. Even if you're in shape, you will run out of gas. I remember having, as a tennis player, to run against with the milers for endurance. Well, it was terrible. You know, they would start around that track being milers. They had to run probably 25 times. Well, after the first lap, they're already starting to lap us. And by two laps, we're about done. And they go on and on and on. See, depending upon the distance, well, you're to walk with the Lord your entire life. And if you start doing what the Lord asks you to do and you start running off to do it, oh, you may do pretty well for a while, but it won't take long and you will run out of gas and quit. You see, that's why I say walking is more difficult. Why? Because walking implies maturity, persistence, steadfastness. You know, I mentioned this morning, we do a lot of walking in California. It's always about 4 miles. The first 2 miles are always uphill because we live in a valley with the mountains all around us. So we're smart enough to walk up the first 2 miles uphill first. But it's amazing. Even after the first mile, you're feeling it. And it does take persistence to keep going and going and going. But eventually you get there. I said to Pat, if we ever tried to run up this 2 mile incline, we wouldn't last a block and we would be done. You see, it implies maturity, persistence, steadfastness. And that's what we are to be in our walk with the Lord. Yes, we have our mountaintop experiences. Oh boy, we're all excited about the Lord and praising the Lord. You know, it's just like the disciples when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you just imagine what they must have felt like while they were up there with the Lord in his partially glorified, and here was Moses and Elijah. Oh, what a mountaintop experience. But then they had to come back down to earth, reality, to the grind, the hard work, the disappointments, and yet walk for the Lord, step by step. You don't read about the Lord running anyway, anywhere. He walked. Just walked steadfastly, doing the work he was called to do. And that's what you and I are to do as well. So this point we're making here in this first one is we're to walk worthy of the Lord. And this is a progressive experience that should be a part of our everyday spiritual life with the Lord. Now the aim of such a walk or life is unto all pleasing. In other words, to completely satisfy him in all we do. Now, I'll be honest, there are things that in my life that I believe are pleasing to the Lord. And I'm sure they are in your life as well. But you know, to say completely satisfying him in all that I do, I can't say that. And I doubt that you can either. And yet that's what we're asked to do. See, that's why we are to continue to walk step by step, day by day, week by week. You know, as long as the Lord gives us breath, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. In Revelation 5:12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and wisdom and strength and all these blessings." This is what a worthy walk will do. If you're walking worthy of the Lord, this will take place in your life. If you're not walking worthy of the Lord, you'll get none of those things from your life. The aim of this walk, as I said, is to be pleasing, to completely satisfy him in all that we do. You know, it is only as we walk worthy of Christ that we can abound in obedience or worship to God and his will. The result of walking is twofold. You will become fruitful, he says, in every good work. I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it unless you like to, but make note of it. Galatians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. Now, this is a passage, again, that is referred to all the time, particularly in preaching the gospel. Yeah, we know we're not saved by good works. We know we're saved by God's grace. And we love to preach that and quote verses 8 and 9. But somehow, when it gets to verse 10, we don't pay an awful lot of attention to it. What are we saved unto? Good works. There's nothing wrong with good works. Oh, if you're counting on good works for your salvation, well, that's total nonsense. There's nothing you can do to work and earn your salvation. That's made clear in verses 8 and 9. But you have to understand, prior to Christ coming into your life, there's no such thing as a good work coming out of your life. You may think you're doing good things, but until Christ is in your life, you're not capable of really doing good things in God's eyes. Because it's only through his power and might that you can do things that will be pleasing unto him. I know a lot of people I used to teach with who were just wonderful people. I mean, they would do things for anybody. They were kind. They were friendly. But you see, they felt they needed to be that way because that might gain approval of other people and maybe even God, if there is one. You see, the motivation, apart from Christ, for doing good works is all wrong. Good works cannot come from a life that is filled with sin. It's only after Christ comes into your life that you now have the power to do works that are pleasing unto God. Another thing here he talks about, walking worthy of the Lord, yes, you become fruitful in doing good works, but it increases our knowledge of God. Now, this is more than increasing in knowledge of God's word. No, although that is important, that's the spiritual insight we talked about earlier. It means learning more of him. How much more do you know of the Lord today than you did a year ago, 5 years ago? Him. Knowing him in a very real and personal way. Experiencing him in your life. You see, this is what he's asking us to increase in, our knowledge of God. That knowledge of that one who loved us, gave himself for us. The one who before the foundation of the world chose us in Christ. The one who every day supplies every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The one who never leaves us or forsakes us. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. How would you get to know him better? By just allowing him to be God in your life, controlling your life. You allow the Spirit of God to control your life. You allow the Word of Christ to dwell in your heart richly, and you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to grow in. You know, I can sit and memorize all the scripture I want, and that's good. But if it doesn't cause me to grow in my knowledge of him, what good is it? See, there has to be actions in these things. It has to go from here to here and then down to the feet where you start walking, applying the things that you have in the Lord. Then he talks about in verse 11, abundant power. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, of course, this is somewhat of a repetition from the other prayer. You'll find in the last prayers, it always boils back to where you have your power and strength from. That's the ultimate thing you have to understand. All of this is only possible through his power and his might and his working in your life. There's nothing sadder than to see a Christian striving to please the Lord in their own strength, in their own will, in their own power. It is totally frustrating. They see little, if any, blessing at all, and they get discouraged. You know, serving the Lord is not easy. There's several here who can attest to that fact. It is hard work. And sometimes we don't see the fruit we would like to see. But that doesn't mean fruit isn't being born somewhere. You know, some plant, some water, but God eventually gives the increase. And he does it in his time and in his way in the lives that he's working in. You know, you have to understand, it isn't by your might or power that you accomplish anything. It's God working in and through you. That's where the power comes in being able to walk and live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And I think, without going with much more on that, I think that point has been made pretty well today. And the reason I would just emphasize it here is because the next things in this particular passage or prayer is you're going to see, boy, you really do need his power. Because let's just look at how this letter or this prayer ends. He says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. This is verse 11. For what? For all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but patience is not one of my strong suits. How many here have that as your strongest suit? Long suffering is right there with it. I'm not good at that either. And yet, this is what it's saying here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so you can have all patience and long suffering with joy in your life. I don't think it's coincidental that that phrase is accompanied by this particular two words, patience and long suffering. You know, patience and long suffering have been defined in many ways. How do you know what it means by patience or long suffering? Well, there's many ways you can define it, but I think this simply stated is simply this. Patience is directed towards ourselves. When you're talking about, am I patient? You're looking at yourself. See how you react to things. Long suffering is directed towards others. It's how I react towards others' actions towards me. So patience and long suffering. Now, I came across a series of statements contrasting these two, and I thought, I can't really say it much better. So I cut this out, and I'm just going to share the difference between patience and long suffering. First one, patience refers to our attitude to trials that come into my life. Long suffering to our attitude to persons, other people who are affecting my life. Secondly, patience is endurance of what is imposed upon me. Long suffering is resistance to the temptation to rebel against what is being forced upon me. Patience is the opposite of fear or despondency. You ever find yourself becoming despondent or fearful? Can you get something to hear that you'll want to hear? Long-suffering is the opposite of wrath or revenge. Do people ever mistreat you? I mean, really say nasty things? Well, it can make you despondent. See, that's patience. Or lack of it, in all honesty. But see, long-suffering now is not to seek wrath or revenge against that individual. Fourthly, patience is closely allied to hope, but long-suffering is closely allied to mercy. What do we mean by allied to hope? Why can we be patient as children of God? See, because no matter what comes into our life here, we have what? The blessed hope that lies before us. If we keep our eyes fixed on that. Finally, patience is endurance in oneself, but long-suffering is forbearance with others. We look to be patient and long-suffering. You say, well, that's bad enough. But then he says what? And this ends a quarter after again. Is that right? Okay. He says to do it joyfully. I mean, it's tough enough. He's asking me to be patient and long-suffering when it's almost impossible for me at times to be patient and long-suffering. Well, now he said, you do it joyfully. You see why we have that little phrase, according to strengthen with all might, according to his working of his glorious power within us. This is how the Lord wants us to live. And the final thing he says, and we'll just close with that, is the last little phrase, giving thanks. Just being thankful. Truly thankful to who? God the Father, for the Son, through the Holy Spirit within you, that he's willing to work in your life, give you the strength and the power to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And if you can't think of enough things to be thankful for, I'll just say, you read verses 12 through 14, and you'll see all the things we have to be thankful for. And many, many more. You see, a thankful spirit is one who thanks the Father, who thanks the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's done, thanks the Holy Spirit for the power that enables us to move forward in the things of God. Oh, how we should be thankful. You see, it's nothing more than a natural expression of what our lives should be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this prayer, he's dealing with your behavior. I suggest you go home and you meditate on it for a while. I'm sure it will be helpful. I can assure you it's needed. And I'm not being nasty to you. This is stating a fact. Because we're all the same. May the Lord bless these few thoughts. And Lord willing, next time we get together, we'll look at the prayers in Ephesians. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful time we've had today around your table, in your word, fellowshipping with one another. Oh, how we thank you for the common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us, who is the power of the spiritual life. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done. What a tremendous example he has been and continues to be to those of us. We're so thankful that we've been encouraged from your word today to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, recognizing that we can do this only through your power, through your might. And it's one thing to know your will, it's another thing to do it. We just pray that your will be our will in our lives. Ask now that you'll part us with your blessing. Bring us to our various homes in safety, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.